Sin is a power, it's like a strong current in a river that carries us. We may be swimming with the current and thinking that we're free, but actually we're not free unless we have the ability to go against the current. Only those who are able to swim against the current actually are free. They have the ability to make a different choice.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you've tuned in. And Colin, I think it's helpful to think of sin as a power. And that really was a vivid picture you painted there.
Yeah, any dead fish can float down the stream of the river.
Sure.
And it takes some strength to go against the flow of the tide. And that is the picture of the Christian life. But the whole point is that we're given new life and power by the Holy Spirit.
And that's a great thing for us to begin to comprehend and understand, that while sin is a power in our life, greater is He who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And so we can fight.
Yeah, that's right. And that's why at the deepest level, to follow Christ really is true freedom. You know, so many folks have the idea, if I really became a Christian, it would be a life of restrictions. And the reality is that it is sin that binds.
Yeah.
And freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And Peter makes that wonderfully clear and applies it very powerfully.
He does so in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's open our Bibles there and begin this message entitled, New Freedom. Here's Pastor Colin.
We've been learning together that being a Christian, of course, is so much more than making a decision or a commitment to Jesus. When you came to Jesus Christ, you were born again. You became a new person. You had a new desire to follow after Christ, and a new capacity was born within you by the Spirit of God to move in that direction. That new birth was the beginning of a new life. And that new life is to be lived out on the path of pursuing holiness. And we've seen that that life has a purpose. As we pursue the path of holiness together, God makes His presence known in a community through a worshiping and serving company of His people. Now we take up the story today at chapter 2 and verse 12. I want you to notice here what happens when a community of God's people who've been born again, who are pursuing the path of holiness, who are giving themselves to Jesus Christ in worship and service, are functioning together. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, there's something extraordinary happening here because he's talking about pagans glorifying God. Now, that doesn't happen. Pagans hate God. But Peter is saying to us that God has called us to live in such a way that a transformation will occur in which people who are deeply resistant to the good news of Jesus Christ will actually come to glorify God. And that this will happen through the good lives of believers. So let's be absolutely clear before we launch into this passage as to what the objective is, what it is that he's talking about, what everything that will follow is actually geared towards. Here is our objective, to live in such a way that people who are deeply resistant to the good news of Jesus Christ will come to glorify God. And when your soul is filled with a sense of wonder at what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, you will share a sense of this mission in your life, to live in such a way that people who are highly resistant to the claims of Jesus Christ will come to glorify God. I was thinking this week again about my friend Vachin Bhandari, who pastors a church in Dehradun in North India. Vachin had a great burden to bring the gospel to the village where he was born and raised, where there was no Christian witness. And he went there preaching, and a mob gathered and threw stones and drove him and the others who were with him out of the village. Last time I was with Vachin, he was unwell. I sat at the edge of his bed, at the side of his bed, and he told me the story. He said that the village leader from that home village had personally apologized for the way that they had been treated, had asked them to begin a Christian ministry in the area, and had given land to his ministry for the building of a Christian hospital. Now, how did that extraordinary change happen in that one community? The answer was, over a period of time, the acts of love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and grace of Christian believers spoke volumes and made an entrance later for their words. Now, that's the kind of thing that Peter is talking about here. And we'll come a little later after we've worked out the principles to ways in which that is going on today in our own community. But the big question is, what is this going to look like in practice? How can I live in a way that my life will have impact on people who are deeply resistant to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Peter, right at the heart of this letter, makes it clear that the impact of our lives will turn on three primary issues. The first is the one we look at today, the way that you use your freedom. The second we'll look at next week, the way that you choose to love. And then thirdly, the way that we respond to suffering. And that is the ground that we're going to be covering this month, and we're going to begin with this first, that the impact of our lives and of our ministry will depend in large measure on the way that we use our freedom. Now, notice verse 16, which is really the key verse in this passage that binds it together. Peter says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil." Live as free men. Now, the fascinating thing about this statement in verse 16 is when you think about those he was writing to. These are folks who are living in the Roman Empire, a totalitarian state. They didn't have the kind of freedoms that we enjoy today. But the fascinating thing is that Peter says to people who are living in a very secular state that gave no support whatsoever in legislative terms to the Christian community, that they were to live as free men. Secondly, if you look at verse 18, you'll see that his first audience included some who experienced great injustice at work. Some were slaves, verse 18. Now, I think it's important to say that the Bible gives no support whatsoever to slavery. What it does do is it gives wise and practical counsel to believers who are living in situations of injustice and have no reasonable hope of getting out of it. You see, the Bible speaks to the world as it is, not as we would like it to be. The Bible is not some kind of heavenly message for, you know, people with time for contemplation of ideals. The Bible is God's word into the fallen world as it is. And therefore, God speaks to the oppressed. Therefore, God speaks to those who suffer injustice. Therefore, God speaks to those whose world is not as any of us would want it to be, because that's the world in which we live. Thirdly, Peter is writing to some who have great difficulties at home. Chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. In the early church, it's evident that there were a number of women who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and their husbands had not shared the same commitment. That meant, of course, that there was a fundamental mismatch that was going on within that relationship. And Peter writes to them about the way in which they're to handle it, and notice the objective that is very clear here. It's continuing the theme that begins in chapter 2 and verse 12, so that if any of them who do not believe the word may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. You see, he's going for the same point. How are we to win highly resistant people? That's the theme that runs right the way throughout this whole passage. Now, Peter writes about freedom. It raises the obvious question. What kind of freedom do you have if you don't have any support from the state, if you're suffering injustice in your work, and you're fundamentally unhappy at home? Where is the freedom in that? And yet Peter writes to this audience, with all the pain that's represented in these three spheres, And he says, live as those who are free. Now, what does that mean? I want to suggest a very simple definition of freedom. Freedom means that you have the ability to make a different choice. When Henry Ford rolled his cars off the production line and he said you can have any color as long as it's black, there wasn't a lot of freedom in that. Freedom means you can make a different choice. I have a friend who often says that he was brought up in a family where everything was forbidden except for what was compulsory. And there's not a lot of freedom in that either, if you think about that one. Freedom means that there is room to make a different choice. Now, Peter says you have freedom, use it. Now, think with me for a moment about these first readers. They are living in a situation where they are oppressed by the state. What would you expect of people who are oppressed by the state? Answer, if people are oppressed by the state, you would expect that they would live in constant conflict. He's writing secondly to people who suffer injustice at work. What would you expect of people who suffer injustice at work? Answer, you expect them to hate those who employ them. Thirdly, he's writing to those who experience great difficulties in a fundamental mismatch at home. What would you expect of people who experience great difficulties in a fundamental mismatch at home? You would expect them either to hunker down in isolation or perhaps in our culture, more likely to walk. But freedom means that we have the ability to make a different choice. Freedom means you don't have to hate your employer if he or she treats you badly. You do not have to leave your spouse. You do not have to become enmeshed in endless conflict. You have the ability to make a different choice. Now, when Peter says, live as those who are free, he's saying to folks in situations of great difficulty, exercise that liberty that you have to make a different choice from the one that everyone else makes that is natural to the flesh in this kind of situation. See, Jesus said, the Son of God shall make you free, and you will be free indeed. He said, those who sin are slaves to sin. In other words, sin is a power. It's like a strong current in a river that carries us. We may be swimming with the current and thinking that we're free, but actually we're not free unless we have the ability to go against the current. Only those who are able to swim against the current actually are free. They have the ability to make a different choice. Freedom only exists when we have the power to rise above the natural inclination of the flesh and to act in a way that is different for the glory of God. Now, Jesus says, that's what I'm giving you. If the Son of God makes you free, you will be free indeed. And Peter takes up that theme and he says, now use that freedom. Live as those who are free. Exercise that freedom. Don't use it as a cover-up for evil. And of course, if you want an example as to precisely what this looks like, to make different choices with the objective that deeply resistant people may one day come to glorify God, you need look no further for an example of this than Jesus Christ himself.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Freedom, part of a larger series called 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. Really, it's a study of the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to get back to this message in just a moment, so I hope you'll stay with us. Well, maybe you've recently made a commitment to Jesus, and you're wondering, what now? What do I do? Or maybe you've recently led someone to faith in Christ, and you want to help them get grounded in their faith. Where do you start? Well, that's where the series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, could really be helpful. And we'd love to send you a copy of Pastor Colin's book based on this series, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, is our way of saying thank you for your financial support. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org or call us at 877-OPEN-365. Again, the website is openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
And of course, if you want an example as to precisely what this looks like, to make different choices with the objective that deeply resistant people may one day come to glorify God, you need look no further for an example of this than Jesus Christ himself. And you see, that's exactly where Peter goes in verse 21. Do you see that there? Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So Peter's saying, now, come with me and let's take a look at Jesus. Because Jesus' ministry brought change in deeply resistant people and brought them to glorify God. How did he do it? He exercised his freedom to make different choices that were against the inclination of the flesh. And this is the pattern, this is the model that you can use your freedom to pursue. Notice what Jesus did not do. Verse 22, he chose not to deceive. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, it's a well-known fact that truth is always the first casualty of conflict. We say, there's two sides to every story. But why are there two sides to every story? There's only one reality to every story. Why are there two sides to every story? There are two sides to every story because every time there's a conflict, two people put their own spin on it. We're experts at this, aren't we? Spin, presenting my side of things. Truth becomes the first casualty of conflict, but not with Jesus. He used his freedom to make a different choice. Standing before Caiaphas, he's asked straight, tell us if you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you say. And because he said that, they spat on him and blows rained in on him from every direction. But he spoke the truth, even when it was costly. He did not retaliate, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Now, again, in a situation where you have been humiliated or wounded or hurt financially or emotionally, where your dignity has been taken from you, where you've been made to look foolish, your first instinct in all of us, it's going to be revenge, retaliation. I'll get even. Think of the retaliation Jesus could have made when they put a crown of thorns on his head, when they put a stick in his hand and a red robe on him and started mocking him, saying, Hail the King of the Jews. Think of the retaliation Jesus could have given. One word from Jesus at that moment, and the armies of heaven would have turned Calvary into a wasteland of scorched earth. But Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Thirdly, he made no threats. When he suffered, verse 23, he made no threats. If someone hurts you and you can't get back at them straight away, then very instinctively the reaction can be to say something that indicates we'll get even in the future. But there was none of that. Think of the threats Jesus could have given. All judgment is trusted by the Father to the Son. He will decide the destiny of every person who has ever lived. He could have threatened hell, fire, and damnation. The prophets did. He could have. But he did not. Why? Because his mission that was absolutely clear and focused in his mind was to bring people who are highly resistant to a position where they will glorify God. And therefore, he chose a different course. And you see what Peter is saying? He suffered to give you an example because as we Christian believers seek to embrace that mission also of living in such a way that highly resistant people will in time come to glorify God, we will follow this pattern. If that's our mission, then we'll not use deception, we will not be retaliating, and we will not be making threats. What will we be doing? Well, look at what Jesus did. Verse 23, he chose instead to trust himself to him who judges justly. This is very important. Jesus did not say when he suffered these unspeakable wounds, well, of course, you know, none of this doesn't matter at all. We'll just sweep it all under the carpet. No, that was not the approach of Jesus. Peter speaks here about justice. Him who judges justly. Now notice what is said about justice. God is just. God is absolutely committed to justice, the integrity. So it is a huge relief to know that there is one who judges justly. And that we can follow the example of Jesus because we know him who judges justly, and we can trust injuries inflicted to him. We can trust insults made to him. We can trust injustices that have been done to us to him into the hands of him who judges justly.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called New Freedom. We've been looking at what freedom is and how Jesus used his freedom, and we'll continue this message next time, so I hope you make it a point to tune in. If you ever miss a broadcast, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org, and you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is listener-supported. We're able to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on this station because of your generosity, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we'd like to offer you Pastor Colin's book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life. And Colin, the book is based on 1 Peter, but where did the idea of the book come from?
Well, that came from my pastor, Derek Prime, who's now with the Lord. He was convinced that the best way to help a new believer get established in the faith was to take that person through the first letter to Peter. And he had very good reasons for believing this. Here's a letter in the New Testament that addresses all of the basics of the Christian life and brings them together in one place. And of course, there are many, many good resources that help people get established in the Christian faith. Often they take verses from different parts of the Bible, and it can be quite confusing. You know, if you're a new believer, look up this verse in Hebrews and then look up something else in the Gospels and something else from Isaiah in the Old Testament. What's really helpful and what I learned from my pastor is teach a person to learn from one part of the Bible. And as they learn to learn from one part of the Bible, they'll be able on their own to go on and learn from other parts of the Bible as well. And 1 Peter is just a marvelous place to start. And it begins so wonderfully with the theme of living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it really does address everything that a new Christian needs to get hold of in order to pursue a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, 10 Keys to Unlock the Christian Life, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org or call us at 877-673-6365. Again, our website is openthebible.org and our phone number is 1-877-OPEN-365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. The impact of your life will depend largely on how you use your freedom. Find out how Jesus used his freedom next time on Open the Bible.